Good morning, church family. It's a blessing to be able to come together with you this morning and want to spend a few minutes talking to you today about how the gospel deals with an issue that is on the front burner of so many Americans right now. After the death of George Floyd and all the protests that are happening in our cities, even right here in Buffalo, it's important for us to spend some time looking at this. And so I want to pray and then we'll start digging in. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy to sinners like us. And we need our minds engaged with the gospel, led by your word, and leading us to think and act like those who are following Jesus Christ. We are his people. Thank you, God, for making us part of your family. Lead us, Lord, to think more like he does. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, I read Martin Luther King Jr.'s great speech, the I Have a Dream speech. It was given to a massive crowd in Washington, D.C. in 1963. That was 100 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. And there was a great need in that moment for a powerful speech. And boy, did he give it. And I want to read to you just a few lines from it. And I know that you've probably heard this many times in the past, but what a encouragement it is to read. It says, I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. So much of what Dr. King dreamed about has come to fruition, because somewhere the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners are sitting down right now, probably to breakfast, just like Dr. King had dreamed about. And the perception of so many people over the course of these last 57 years since that speech was given has been changed to where people are not judged as often about the color of their skin as they are with the content of their character. But as we have seen the events over the last week, in our city and on videos from around the country, we see that so much of what Dr. King had dreamed about has not come to pass, because much of that dream will only be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So for all the work that has been done, and a great deal has been done over all of these years, much progress has been made concerning racial justice, racial equality. We have had an African American president spent 4 years or 8 years in the Oval Office. So a lot has been done, but racial injustice is still alive. It's still there. And we can see the evidence of it on our TV screens. And at the root, and the reason why, is that at the root of racism is sin. Sin is at the root of it, and the world has no solution for sin. There's a lot of things that the world can do to improve race relations. Education, legislation can be done. Communication can be increased amongst people of all colors. But even so, with all that work that's being done, they can never strike at the root of racism, because a sinful heart is always there at the bottom. And so you can treat the symptom. You can treat the symptom of the disease, but there will never be a vaccine that the world can give for this particular disease, because it is sin. So as much as we're going to applaud and encourage the progress, and the Church of Jesus Christ should be a part of that, we need to realize that the world cannot solve this problem. So when something like this happens with the killing of George Floyd, we need to be grieved as a church when the gospel is not part of the dialogue. It's not part of the conversation. And you might see some news sources that I do not, but I do not ever hear about the gospel being a part of this. That's not part of the public forum right now. They're not discussing what is at the root of the problem, because I guess they don't acknowledge what is at the root of the problem. And so we need to be a people who are willing to speak into the culture and be willing to be scoffed at even, because we do have an answer, and His name is Jesus Christ. And so we need to be a people that look to Jesus, look to His Word, look to the gospel to try to understand what is going on with this issue and how does the gospel address it. And so I want to spend a few minutes with you this morning talking to you about how the Bible does address sin, the sin of racism. And then after we see how the gospel addresses it, what then should we do with how our minds have been renewed by the Word of God? And so I want to give a brief scriptural perspective on racism and how the gospel has power over it. And if you know your Bible, you know that it starts out telling us that man was created in the image of God. Male and female, He created them right there in the Garden of Eden. They were made in the image of God. So it tells us there is something different about humanity, something special about human beings that sets them apart from everything else that was made by our Lord. They are given dignity and respect simply because they are made in His image. And if you believe the Bible, you know that every one of us came from the same two people. Every human being that is alive can trace their family heritage, their family tree, back to Adam and Eve. So there is one source all the way back in all of our histories. And so for anybody to claim that their whiteness or their brownness or their culture or their homeland gives them some sort of superiority over anyone else is absolutely nonsensical, because we all came from the same place. But not long after human beings were created, sin enters the picture. So not long after Genesis 2 comes Genesis 3. And sin comes into the picture, and immediately it creates division and it creates hate, because that's what sin does. That's its impulse. That's its nature. And that sinful nature is in every human being, regardless of color. And we see evidence of racism from very early on in Scripture. The Jews were enslaved by the Egyptians. As soon as the second book of the Bible begins, that's what's happening. By the hundreds of thousands, they are in bondage. And there was deep racial divide between Jews and Samaritans, Jews and Gentiles, before we ever get to the pages of the New Testament. Even Jesus dealt with racism. Remember the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She was a Samaritan woman, and most Jewish people would have traveled around Samaria in order to avoid those people, but Jesus wants to go through, and He engages this lady and asks her for a drink, and she says, "Why is it that you, a Jew, would ask a drink of me, a woman from Samaria?" And then there's the story in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. Somebody had asked Jesus about who his neighbor was, and so Jesus uses the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan man, the man that they didn't want to be their neighbor, to show them how we are supposed to love one another. And so racial tension was being addressed as He gave that parable. We can describe what God has done in the gospel, especially as we talk about racial equality or racial division, in one word, and that's reconciliation. Reconciliation is the ending of hostility and the making of peace. So breaking down divisions and barriers, but then also establishing a unity after that. That's what God has done in Christ for us. And so Jesus has done that primarily because our relationship with God is wounded. We are separated from Him, and we need to be reconciled to Him. And so the Lord sent His Son into the world to save sinners like us. And so there at the cross, sin was crucified, forgiveness was purchased, wrath was satisfied so that we could be reconciled to God and we could have peace with Him first. We need that primarily, but God didn't stop at that. So at the cross, God made certain that we would have peace with Him, But he also establishes the possibility for us to have peace with one another, or establishes that we will have peace with one another. So the harmony that Jesus has given us with the Father, he now enables us from the heart. We want to. We don't want to stay separated from people of other races just because they are different than us, different cultures, different ethnicities, different nations. We desire for all people to be reconciled to God and reconciled to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." What's one of the practices of the old self? Certainly racism. "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So did you hear what Paul was doing there? He was listing all these various divisions that were taking place as he traveled about and met people in New Testament times. Barbarian, slave, Scythian, free, circumcised, uncircumcised, Greek and Jew. All of these ways that people would choose to separate themselves from one another. Once you have been brought to Jesus Christ, he has torn all of those divisions down. And now the main thing is that Christ is all and in all. They've been torn down. Now we are all one in Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And so those two, that passage, you know, separated into two separate sections. The first one is about the tearing down of all the divisions. But here he says, after you put on the new man, which you've been enabled to because of Jesus Christ, once you put on that new man, everything and every person in Christ is bound together in perfect harmony. So reconciliation is happening by the tearing down of barriers that have divided, but yet also giving us harmony with one another in Christ Jesus. And so the gospel destroys division and binds everything together in perfect peace. That's what Jesus has enabled us to do through his great work. And so the gospel is restoring and renewing one people into the image of their creator. And who is our creator? Jesus Christ. He is our creator, and he is binding us all together. And so as you're watching this video, it's pretty clear, as you see me, that I am white, and I am an American. But you know what? I have a greater connection with black believers in Nigeria and Asian believers in Burma than I do with non-believing white Americans. I do, because I have been brought into a new family. I've been given a new heart. I have been made one with all of these people in Christ Jesus. I have a new brotherhood. And they might not look like me, but they love like me. They love their Savior like me. And you may have heard the saying before that blood is thicker than water. But now what has happened is that Jesus has given us a new bloodline, and it is thicker than race. And so these African American brothers and sisters that I have here in this country, they are a family with me in ways that someone who looks like me and talks like me is not. And so God has given us made us a new people. He's made us sons of God together as the gospel has come into our hearts. And that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. He says, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, no matter what you look like. You're all sons of God through faith that binds us together to believe in the same Savior. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so before you knew the Lord, what was it that defined you? Was it your whiteness? Now, was it your culture or where you came from, your heritage in some way? What was it that defined you before? Well, it is not your primary identity anymore. Now, it does have something to do with who you are, but your primary identity is now who you are in Christ Jesus. And because you are in Christ Jesus, you have a new song in your heart. And all of these people from various nations, ethnicities, cultures, and races are going to come together someday in heaven and sing one song. One song. And we're told in Revelation 5 what it is. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth." Now, there's something about that picture in heaven that is so beautiful. There, the main thing is that these people who were once separated because they were different tribes and languages and people and nations, they were separated because of those things. They have now been bound together, and they celebrate the same Savior. They have the same song. They have the same heart. We're being made into the image of the Son of God, we're told. And we are being prepared for harmony in heaven with people from all over the map who look different from one another and talk different from one another. And you are not growing into this image of the Son of God. You're not promoting the harmony of the kingdom and of heaven if you are harboring in your heart divisive thoughts about people of another race. Those thoughts need to be surrendered to the gospel, a gospel that clearly, in the pages of Scripture, tells us that we now have reconciliation with God and we have reconciliation with one another. Not separation, but harmony that has bound us together in peace. That's what the gospel teaches us here. In our minds, as we read in Romans chapter 12, we need to be renewed in our minds. Let the Word of God lead us to think rightly, to have our hearts rightly ordered. But once we've got that and we understand what the gospel is teaching us, how then do we live? What's gospel living look like concerning this issue? As I mentioned earlier, those reconciled to God will be looking to be reconciled to other people. But I want to dig down just a little bit further than that, and I want to give you some suggestions that I hope that you will see are shaped by Scripture. So three suggestions, and we'll be done. The first one is to be humble and compassionate as you engage others. Be humble and compassionate as you engage others. You and I need to understand from the start that we have been shaped by our culture. And so again, being a white man, I have been shaped by the culture that I have grown up in, just like others have been shaped by the culture that they have as well, which means that you and I, no matter what your color is, you have blind spots. Blind spots when it comes to your understanding of other people. As the saying says, you've never walked in their shoes before, and that is so true, because you don't know what they have experienced and how they are looking at the world that we are living in together. Even if that culture may very well be just on the other side of town, but it might very well be just a little further down on your street. That these people see the world differently than you do because they've had different experiences in it. And so it's important that we start, everybody starts from a place of humility. A place of humility. Not immediately just looking to jump in and pour out your opinion. Make sure that, again, what your opinion is or your thoughts are shaped by the gospel. And I think that if they're being shaped by the gospel, we are going to be compassionate, we're going to be humble, we're going to be listeners. Be slow to speak, be quick to listen, especially in this issue, because you might very well not know a whole lot about it. We need to be able to improve our own thinking as we have dialogue with other people, and maybe they can point out and help us in those blind spots, and we should want to. We want to think more clearly. We want to think more like our Lord. And so it's unwise, brothers and sisters, to just jump in and rush to judgment. And I think that we see that example in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we look to, isn't it? That's who we're looking to as our example, but also the one who enables us from the inside to respond like he did. And he knew every heart of every person that ever walked up to him and had a need. Every time he had a conversation with somebody, he knew their wrong thoughts. He knew where their thinking was broken or misguided. But what he saw as people came to him was that these were sufferers. They were sufferers. There were people who approached him and they were hurting. And so Jesus, what he could have done is, because he knew all of their thoughts and how messed up things were, he could have immediately just responded and slapped them with the truth. But instead, what do we see? That he is gentle and he's lowly and he delights to give mercy and grace to those who hurt. And so as we look out and see what's happening in our society, what we should be seeing, instead of just rushing to judgment, what we should be seeing is that there are so many people who are hurting. And what we're watching is how they are dealing with it. They're hurting. So how did Jesus respond? What did he say? Matthew chapter 11, he tells us. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we are being made into the image of Christ, that's what we're told, isn't it? We're being made into the image of the Son of God. We're going to start responding more like He does, with a heart more like He has. It should be more gentle and lowly, humble and compassionate. We shouldn't be responding so quickly, just like a politician might, or even like a militant activist might, but like the gentle and lowly Jesus. The world is full of sufferers, brothers and sisters. Why? It's because they are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have a shepherd. They're scattered. They're hurting. They need a shepherd to pull them in. And you may very well be the voice that is used to do that very thing. The world is full of sufferers because the world is full of sinners. And so we all need to ask God for eyes more like our Savior has, and to respond more like He did to human brokenness and human suffering. So you and I, we're told we have His Spirit, which means that we have something of His heart. Gentle, lowly. That's the first thing. First suggestion. The second one is to be patient with one another. And so primarily, I guess in the first one, I was thinking of our conversations that we have with those who are outside the church. But this one right here, I'm thinking primarily of the conversations that we have with people who are inside the church and might just have some differences in the way that they're thinking about this issue. And so over the years, I've seen some Christians who always have this particular issue on their front burner. It's always in the front of their minds. And then there are other people who see and are looking at other gospel issues out there that the first person maybe isn't giving a whole lot of thought to themselves. And so some of you guys have been processing this stuff for years. You've been processing this stuff for years, maybe because you're an African-American yourself, or maybe because you have African-American friends who have experiences that they have shared with you and how they have been hurt, and you want to see things that are happening to help them. But some of you are a little more detached from this issue and haven't spent much time on it. And so we all need to recognize that we should be on the same page concerning racism. If you are a gospel-believing Christian, you should be on the same page. But we might all be in some different places on that page as far as how far along we are in our thought processes. And so those who seem to be really pressing others to listen and to speed up, you need to guard yourself from being judgmental toward those people just because they're a little further behind on the page than you are. And for those who feel like they're getting bombarded or being rushed to do things too quickly that maybe you're just not quite ready for just yet, you need to guard yourself against a judgmental attitude toward those that you think are pushing you to go too fast. The Church of Jesus Christ bears with one another in love, keeping unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. So we need to make sure that we are always unified. So we do need to be unified as regards to racial equality. Jesus Christ died for that. But you need to watch your heart as you engage your brothers and sisters as you talk about this particular issue. Last suggestion is that we need to look to treat the symptoms and the source. The symptoms and the source. And so over the last 2 or 3 months, we have watched our communities respond to the threat of a pandemic. As the coronavirus has spread, what have we seen? People have treated the symptoms. Sure, if somebody's got a high fever, they're going to give them something to reduce that fever. If somebody's having a hard time breathing, they're going to give them a ventilator to help them to breathe. They're going to treat those symptoms. But they also, and we've seen a lot of dialogue about this, they've also committed themselves to treating the source of the problem. How many times have you seen a blown up picture of that microscopic molecule of that virus and seen what it looks like? It's because they are working on that virus, trying to figure out how to eradicate it. So they were not satisfied to just treat the symptoms. They were going to go and strike at its source. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be involved in both too. We need to be willing to work on the symptoms, the externals, the materials of the world, if you will, like education. We need to be a part of those things to try to educate people on the harmful effects of racism. We need to try to help with legislation, anything that will help people to better engage one another in our streets, to not be filled with hate toward one another, but instead to make peace. But at the same time, we need to understand that the only thing that will bring an end to racism in the hearts of human beings is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can never leave it behind. So again, the church, because we are the ones who communicate the gospel, we have to be involved. We have to be involved, or otherwise there will never actually be any genuine healing that takes place. The gospel has to be communicated. We need to tell people about a kingdom where Jesus rules, where sin and sorrow are no more, where racism is no more. A kingdom bought with blood for sinners like us. All of us. All of us, no matter what our color is. I'm thankful there will come a time when Dr. King's dream will come true. It will come true. And in that speech, he said he was looking toward a time when one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 40. And we are still, as a church, we are looking toward that time too. We're looking forward to that time when the Lord, His glory will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. And only the gospel of our great Savior will make that day possible. God bless, church.